Well, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. If you have a Bible, it's page 707. And we have Luke's final picture of Jesus' earthly ministry before Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem and the cross. After this meeting with Zacchaeus, Luke begins to describe the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, where he'll be crucified. And where Jesus will conquer death by resurrection. But the last incident before that entry into Jerusalem, Luke wants to give you a picture of a man who is transformed by grace. A man who is forgiven. A man who is converted. A man whose heart is changed. And Jesus here defines his ministry for us as the Son of Man coming to seek and to save that which was lost. Now that was a startling statement when you understand what most Jewish people would have thought in Jesus' day. Their assumption was that because they were descendants of Abraham, religious people, they were certainly not people who were lost. On the last day, when all are raised from the dead to judgment, they would have considered they would certainly be found amongst the righteous because they were descendants of Abraham. They were the heir of the promises. They were children of the covenant. They were a member of a synagogue. They were righteous, upright, good people. And so unless you'd done some particularly heinous crime, the people to whom Jesus was speaking, most of them would have expected to be found righteous on the last day, because of who they were and what they had done. But Jesus confronts that over and over again, all the way through the Gospels. No, he's coming to seek and to save that which was lost. Not by physical descent, not by self-righteousness, not by what we have done, but all the way through the ministry of Jesus Christ, this wonder of grace reaching out to people who actually are lost. But that ministry was rejected by many, even in Jesus' day, who viewed themselves as religious and was embraced by those who in many ways were outcasts in their community. And that's what's going on in this story this morning. And Luke tells us this story, not that we can look down on the Jewish people of the first century who struggled with Jesus' message, but to search our hearts this morning. Here is Jesus Christ speaking to the people in his day who had this rich inheritance in their background, and yet they were lost and needed to be found. And Jesus Christ is saying to you and to me this morning that by nature and by choice, without Jesus Christ, we are lost. You are lost and need to be found too. So that's the first thing we see here. We are lost and need to be found. Luke makes it very clear in telling this story that we're lost and need to be found. We're sinners who need to be forgiven. Now that's made very clear in this encounter with Zacchaeus in a number of ways. First of all, you notice how the people respond when the Lord Jesus goes to be a guest of Zacchaeus. When Jesus goes to be a guest with Zacchaeus, we are told they all complained. They said, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner, verse 7. Now Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, which means not only did he collect taxes himself, but he had people under him who collected taxes too. And Jericho was a great place to collect taxes because it was at a commercial crossroads. So Zacchaeus was a rich man, wealthy in his own right. Wealthy because he'd have a percentage from the people under him who were collecting taxes. And apparently too, because he skimmed money off the top. Because verse 8 tells us that Zacchaeus At the end of the story, he is saying, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation. So Zacchaeus is a man with an unpopular profession. Tax collectors have never been particularly popular. But he's also an unsavory character, unscrupulous. If we were to think about professions where people are thought about as being unsavory and unscrupulous, you can start to think of a few examples perhaps. Well, here's certainly one of them. A dishonest tax collector. And the Jews looked at a man like Zacchaeus and they saw him not only collecting taxes, not only being unscrupulous, but collecting the money for an invading pagan power. So Zacchaeus was a contemptible man. Zacchaeus is a sinner, they said. Now you've got to understand, Zacchaeus himself tells us, yes, he was an unscrupulous man. He had taken money by false accusation. He had defrauded people. He had taken money that was not his to take. He'd acted as a thief in his profession. So here is a poster child of the impossibility of a rich man entering the kingdom of God. An unscrupulous, dishonest tax collector who works for the Romans. It couldn't have got much worse. He was lost and he needed to be found. He was a sinner and he needed to be forgiven. And Luke makes that very, very clear. Nobody is expecting what does happen in this story of Zacchaeus. He's the least likely candidate for salvation you could think of. But now here's the issue this morning. We may not have Zacchaeus' sins, but we are all like him. Naturally, we are all like him. We are lost, needing to be found. So in this room this morning, there are those who are lost and need to be found. And there are those who were lost, but have been found. But there's no one in between. You're either lost and you've never been found, or you're lost but you have been found. Now, your sin may not be an inordinate love of money. It may not be unscrupulous business dealings. It may not be a million sins that I could mention this morning. But here's the deal, Luke is saying. Whatever it is, we've all sinned. So we're all lost and in need of forgiveness. And it's very hard to admit you're lost. Here's a common problem that I've encountered. A husband and wife are in a car. And they're in a strange city that they've never been to before. And the husband thinks he knows his way to where they want to go to. And he's been driving around in the city for a little while. And his wife says to him, do you actually know exactly where we should be going? Are we lost? No, says the husband. No, I'm not lost. No, I know the way. And then you go around and you go come back to the same place again. Are you sure you're not lost? One or two are saying they know this sort of thing has happened to them. No, the husband says, we're not lost, we're not lost. There's a man on the street corner over there, says the wife. Shall we stop and ask him? No, don't worry, we're not lost. And 10 minutes later, when you're still driving around, you finally say, we better stop. We better ask someone the way. You don't want to admit you're lost. Now, that's true in the motor car with husbands and wives. It's much more true spiritually before God. And Jesus Christ is laying that out for us in this account here. Luke is showing us, here's someone who was lost and needed to be found, but he's saying it because we are lost. We need to be found. And if your instinctive reaction to that is the same of this as the husband in the car, oh, no, 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 I'm not lost, then there's a big problem, isn't there? What did Jesus Christ say he'd come to do? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So if your instinctive reaction, and it tends to be the instinctive reaction of the human heart, oh, no, 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 I'm not lost. What that brings you face to face with then is this problem before God. The Bible's diagnosis of your problem this morning is, yes, you are lost. You need to admit it. We are lost and need to be found. The second thing we see in this story is we are lost and need Jesus' sovereign grace. Yes, there was a sense where Zacchaeus went up a tree looking for Jesus. But there's a bigger story here. Sovereign grace. Jesus came looking for Zacchaeus. Now, I'm not saying there are people in the process of coming to faith in Jesus Christ who sometimes wrestle long and hard with what it means to be a Christian, to admit that sense of lostness and sin, and to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior. There are people who wrestle with that for a long, long time. And I understand that. But underneath all of our seeking, there is a deeper seeking. And if there is any seeking going on in your heart this morning, it is because there is something deeper going on. It's a great example of it here. Yes, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. There was something about Jesus clearly that made Zacchaeus curious. Perhaps he was not satisfied by all that money. Perhaps he thought this encounter with this rabbi, he might find a deeper significance in his life. We are told he goes out of his way to see who Jesus was. And so he gets up to a sycamore tree. Sycamore trees in those days in the Middle East were a bit smaller than our sycamore trees. A bit more like that tree out there. But we might smile this morning if going outside there was a child who'd climbed up the tree. But you would think it was pretty odd if when you were walking out this morning you saw me up the tree. It's one thing for a child to climb a tree, but this man, Zacchaeus, he climbs a tree. And Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Notice Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was. Although no one had told him that's Zacchaeus up the tree, Jesus knew Zacchaeus. And this happens again and again in the Bible. There's a man called Nathanael, and Jesus says to Nathanael, you know, Nathanael, a long time before this meeting with you, I saw you when you were sitting under the tree. And Nathanael goes as white as a sheet. He says, how can you know that? Or Jesus is speaking to a woman at a well in Samaria. And she wants to enter into a theological discussion. And Jesus says, well, we'll talk about that, but first go, call your husband and bring him, and then we'll talk. And she says to Jesus, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says to her, well, that's correct. You don't have a husband, but you are living with someone now, and you've had five previous husbands. And she thinks, how does Jesus know that? Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet, she says. Yes, there was a man here, Zacchaeus, who was looking for Jesus, seeking him. But Jesus, the more profound truth, Jesus was seeking him. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And when Jesus finds him, he calls him by name. He knows his name. And that's how it always is. Listen to how our hymn writer has put it. And he's put it so well. My Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. This heart would still refuse you had you not chosen me. Unless your grace had called me and taught my opening mind, the world would have enthralled me, thrilled me so much by life in this world, I would have just lived for this world, to heavenly glories blind. My heart knows none above you. For you I long, I thirst, and know that if I love you, Lord, you have loved me first. That's exactly what's happening here. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The real seeker in this story is Jesus. And the Lord Jesus comes looking for you this morning through his word and by the Holy Spirit. Any looking you're doing for him is an indication of a deeper looking. He comes looking for you. We are lost and need to be found. We are lost and need Jesus' sovereign grace. Thirdly, we are lost and need a new heart. The story of Zacchaeus is very clear that when Jesus finds you, he changes you. He changes your heart. Now, there are lots of things about this story that shout to us of the truthfulness and the historicity of the Bible. All sorts of details. Here's a short man who climbs up a sycamore tree. Not our kind of sycamore tree, but the Middle Eastern sycamore tree, more like a bush, we would say. And there are lots of incidents like this in the Bible where the details shout to us. Here's a true account. But what testifies to me the most, the truthfulness of this story, is that when the Lord Jesus Christ encounters Zacchaeus, although we're not told exactly how it happened, we know for sure the Lord Jesus changed this man's heart. Luke doesn't even give us one word about exactly how that happened. There are many modern preachers who, if they were writing about this, and a man's heart was changed, they would write a book about it. How, under my ministry, Zacchaeus' heart was changed. But that's not what Luke does. This man is found by Jesus. His heart is completely changed, but it's emphasized not by the way we would do it. Zacchaeus, I know your name. Make haste, come down. And then he says to Zacchaeus, for today I must stay at your house. Now, you may wonder, was that normal in the Middle East? Well, it was not normal then. And it's not normal for us now. Usually we wait for someone to invite us to their home. But Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today I must stay at your house. That's a bit unusual, isn't it? Imagine I say now, Glenn and Demi, today I must stay at your house. Okay, I'm coming home with you. See? You think, oh, that's a surprise. But what was Zacchaeus' response? We're told he received him joyfully. This socially incorrect invitation, Zacchaeus' response was, great, he thought, this is tremendous. And we're told then what happened at a meal. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I gave half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. What is Zacchaeus doing? He's telling you, my life has been changed. And Luke is telling you, Zacchaeus' life has been changed because his heart's been changed. Some of you know that before I moved to London, I was a pastor for some years in Sheffield. And I never forget meeting with a postdoctoral student in Sheffield, a Chinese lady who was a judge. And when I met her in September, we were giving out invitations to people to study the Bible. Straight away, she said to me, I want to come, she said. I want to study the Bible. Great, I said, that's That's wonderful. Why do you want to so really, why are you so keen to study the Bible? She said to me, because I want to know, why are Christian judges the hardest to bribe? I said, that's a good question. Why are Christian judges the hardest to bribe? And you see, you have to teach someone that the reason the Christian judge is hard to bribe is because that life has been changed from the inside out. It's not just external. Now, there are external pressures. If you get caught, you're in trouble. But the biggest reason, the real deep reason, is the Christian life outwardly has changed. The Christian judge is hard to bribe. Because if the person is a real Christian, their heart's been changed. And the heart affects the whole of life. Or Thomas Chalmers was a famous preacher in Scotland, and he preached a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And what was he saying? He's saying, when you have a new heart, when your heart is fixed on Jesus Christ, trusting in him, that new affection has a change. It expels all sorts of things in your life. It throws all sorts of wrong things out. And you have a new life. Why? Because you've got a new heart. The new heart produces a new life. Now, what do we see with Zacchaeus? He'd been a rich man, made money by unscrupulous means. But now, because his heart has been changed, his life has changed. The Lord Jesus had said to the disciples, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But the might and the power and the wonder of God's grace is that Jesus meets with this most unlikely man, Zacchaeus. And in the wonder of grace, Zacchaeus' heart is changed, his life is changed. And we see in this passage the changed heart of Zacchaeus. So we are lost and need to be found. We are lost and need Jesus' sovereign grace. We are lost and need a new heart. The final thing is this. When we are found, shown grace, given a new heart, our lives are certainly changed. If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold, said Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was not pulling that number out of thin air. He wasn't saying, okay, I've taken some money I shouldn't have taken, so how much shall I give back, or four times as much. Where did he get that from? I restore fourfold. Well, it comes from the Bible. It comes from Exodus chapter 22. If you read Exodus chapter 22, you'll find there laws about restitution. So suddenly now, because Zacchaeus' heart has been changed, Zacchaeus is wanting to do what God has commanded in his word. And there's no more powerful evidence of a changed heart than that. Even if things are hard to do, you do them. Because God has spoken in his word, and now you have a new heart, and you have a new life, you want to do what God has commanded. So suddenly Zacchaeus says, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. The big point is, money is no longer Zacchaeus' God. And that point is transferable not to some Christians or most Christians, but to all Christians. If you're a Christian this morning, you are told to worship God, love God. But that you cannot love, you cannot worship God and mammon. We are living in a society that makes possessions and stuff and money the God. We must have it. And Zacchaeus' liberation from that is seen by what he says. Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Now, we are awash with stuff in our society. And there have got to be at least some of us here this morning who face that struggle in our own hearts. to find satisfaction and security and worth in stuff, what we have. And there are others here this morning who face a struggle like that, but it's not so much to do with material possessions. It's with pride, it's with anger, it's with lust, it's with jealousy. A million things. And the Lord Jesus is saying, here's the wonder of grace. If you admit your lostness before God this morning, Jesus Christ is the Savior who's come to seek and to save you. Seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus coming through his word and by his spirit looking for you. He calls you by name, knows you individually and personally. The sovereignty of God's grace means any seeking that we do, behind it there is the seeking God who comes in the seeking Son of God, Jesus Christ, and who comes by the seeking Holy Spirit who convicts and converts and works in the human heart. And when you know the wonder of that grace in your life, your heart is changed. And when your heart is changed, your life is changed. And the wonder of grace means someone in Christ is made a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. Has that grace found you this morning? Do you know the wonder of this grace? Let's pray as we come to God together now. Let us all pray. Lord, we thank you for that grace of God in Jesus Christ, a Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Lord, we rejoice this morning in that grace. We praise you. We thank you. The wonder of it. Lord, we were lost, but now are found. We were lost in our sins, but are now forgiven. We were lost and condemned, but now found. We are under God's smile in the family of God. And we pray, Lord, that we will show the wonder of that grace in our liberated lives too, that you've set us free. Men and women who've been set free by Jesus Christ are free indeed, free to live as God intended, free to live as God's word describes. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace this morning, and we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn, and I've taken it from the praise hymn book, My Lord, I Did Not Choose You, for that could never be. I quoted some of it earlier, and we'll stand to sing this together. Let us pray together. And now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour. be glory, majesty, praise, honour, might and dominion, both now and world without end. Amen.